Now, if you'll take your Bible and turn to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, we'll have our last verse-by-verse study of this magnificent fourth gospel. Many feel that the gospel actually ends in verse 29 of chapter 20, and then John states his purpose for writing in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, and most scholars feel that chapter 21 is an epilogue, it's a P.S., it's a postscript. This has always appeared, however, in all the old manuscripts, and so there's no question about the fact that it was meant to be part of this gospel. It's just a kind of an epilogue to what has already been stated, what you might call the argument of the Gospel of John. I'd like to read chapter 21 from the Living Bible paraphrase because it's so vivid in the way it describes the events of this last chapter. The Living Bible puts it this way. Later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Lake of Galilee, and this is how it happened. John is writing, and so it's put this way. A group of us were there, Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, my brother James and I, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," we all said. And we did, but caught nothing all night. At dawn we saw a man standing on the beach, but couldn't see who he was. He called, "Any fish, boys?" "No," we replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get plenty of them." So we did and couldn't draw in the net because of the weight of the fish. There were so many. Then I said to Peter, "It is the Lord." At that, Simon Peter put on his tunic, for he was stripped to the waist, and jumped into the water and swam ashore. The rest of us stayed in the boat and pulled the loaded net to the beach, about 300 feet away. When we got there, we saw that a fire was kindled and fish were frying over it, and there was bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went out and dragged the net ashore. By his count, there were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said, and none of us dared ask him if he really was the Lord, for we were quite sure of it. Then Jesus went around, serving us the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to us since his return from the dead. What a beautiful story this is. It's almost impossible to get the right perspective on this story without comparing it to the story in Luke chapter 5. That was where Jesus apparently had already called the apostles to follow him and gave them the assurance that if they would follow him, he would make them fishers of men. And they hadn't really taken him up on it, so to speak. And so on one occasion, he has a large group of people backing him up to the water. He's teaching the scriptures, apparently early in the morning, right on the shore there of the Sea of Galilee. And Peter and his partners have fished all night again and caught nothing. And so he asked Peter, apparently, when he was about to address this large group of people, if he could use Peter's little boat for a pulpit. And so Peter granted his request, and he sat down on the boat and taught the people. And then when he finished teaching the scripture that morning, or giving his sermon, he challenged Peter to cast the boat off the shore and go out where the water was deep and throw the net over. And you'll remember Peter gave him some resistance there. He said, "We fished all night and caught nothing, and yet," he said, "because you're telling me to do it, I'll throw the net over." So the net goes over, and there's a great catch of fish. And this time, the net does tear. There are so many fish. And this is where he says to Peter, "Catch men, Peter." He was trying to prove things to Peter. He was trying to prove to him, "You're not the fisherman when it comes to catching men, Peter. I am. You can't catch men, but I can. You don't even want to, but I want to." And Peter, who becomes one of the greatest fishers for men who ever lived, I'm sure he knew by the time we come to the book of Acts who the fisherman was. He knew what he could do and what he couldn't do, and he knew what the Lord could do, and he knew what the Lord wanted by that time. Well, we've had the crucifixion of Jesus. We've had the denial of Peter. We've had these people perhaps despairing and despondent. But now they're overjoyed because the Lord has appeared to them and they're aware of the ultimate sign, the sign of his resurrection. But when he appeared to them after his resurrection, he reminded them of their mission. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And now here in this epilogue, he seems to be illustrating it for them again, just as he commissioned them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it didn't seem to take. They weren't really doing it. He illustrated the fact that he was the fisherman and that it was possible to be successful. Even though they were people that couldn't even catch any fish, he could turn them into people that could catch men. He had to do that in Luke 5, apparently, to show them that this is what he wants and that it is possible because he's the fisherman. The same thing seems to be happening here. It's interesting again that when they see him, they don't know for sure that it is he. In these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, he must have been very different because people don't recognize him, even those who loved him, like Mary Magdalene, those two on the road to Emmaus. And here we have the same thing. But it's interesting that he says to them, are you catching any fish? And again, the answer is no. They've had a fruitless night fishing. And he says, throw the net on the other side of the boat. And when they do that, it's filled with fish. And a number is given, 153 large fish. Now, what's the significance of this number? Church fathers and scholars for centuries have tried to figure out some kind of symbolic meaning. Some say that at that time they believed there were 153 different kinds of fish to be caught, and that this meant that the Lord was showing them that he was going to catch every kind of people in the world. The gospel wasn't just for Jews, or it wasn't just for religious people. It was for all kinds of people. That's one thought. Another is that 153 is 3 times 50 plus 3, and the number 100 was considered a full number, like some would bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It may be that he's saying here that so many people were going to be harvested in this fishing for men mission that's based upon the Great Commission he gives at the end of all the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. But it would all be the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's 3 times 50 plus 3, showing that it would be an abundant harvest, that this is harvest time now. But the harvest is going to be the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't know if there is symbolic meaning in this number. It just may mean that there were a lot of fish, and fishermen, having had a catch like that, would want to be specific about how many fish they caught. It's important that here the net doesn't tear, because he's perhaps teaching that when someone is reached, because they're the Father's and he's going to give them to you just as he gave you to me, they won't be lost. None of these fish that are caught are going to get through the net and be lost. There's all kinds of application, perhaps, that can be made here, but that seems to be the essence of this first part of the chapter. But then, in the middle of the chapter, at verse 15, we get a marvelous chapter in the life of Peter. I'm reading this in the Living Bible because I believe Kenneth Taylor understood the Greek words so well when he paraphrased this incident this way. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others? Yes, Peter replied, you know I am your friend. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I'm your friend. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Once more he asked him, Simon, son of John, are you even my friend? Peter was grieved at the way Jesus asked the question the third time. Lord, you know my heart. You know I am, he said. Jesus said, then feed my little sheep. I think in the whole story of Peter, this is perhaps the most exciting chapter. We said before that the Lord was teaching Peter those three lessons that men of God often have to learn before they become instruments in the hand of God that God uses mightily. First lesson, you're nobody. Second lesson, you're somebody. Third lesson, now let me show you what I can do with somebody who's learned that he's nobody. Another way of stating the same truth is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over the fact that they're poor in spirit, until they make God their king. And then they find the comfort. Then they find the blessing that results from the fact of knowing those four spiritual secrets. I'm not, but he is. I can't, but he can. I don't even want to, but he wants to. And then possibly one day, I didn't, but he did. Well, Peter's been learning these things. Now, remember in the upper room when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, and they were all so secure that every one of them said, is it I, is it I? Notice that the other apostles aren't even down on Judas. None of these apostles really put Judas down. You can think of the things they might have said about this man who betrayed the Lord, but they weren't sure that they might have been the ones that was going to betray the Lord. They're not hard on Judas. They just report the fact that he betrayed Jesus. And some of them report the fact that that was in fulfillment of prophecy. John reported that to us. But isn't it interesting that Peter hasn't been dislodged from his position of leadership because of his denials? He's with John when Mary Magdalene goes to them. She still thinks of Peter first thing when she wants to tell somebody the good news of the resurrection. The first one she wants to tell is Peter. So Peter is going through, as we said, the winter of his faith. He's got faith. He was just going through a time that is like the trees in winter when they look like they have no life. But then in the spring, the life comes bursting out of them. In that upper room, though, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, and they all said, is it I? That meant everybody but Peter. Peter made the speech. Peter said, well, Lord, they might betray you, but I'll never betray you. And then the Lord said to him, Peter, before the cock crows, tomorrow morning, three times you're going to deny me. Now, there are seven men present here who were in that upper room when Peter boasted that others might betray him, but he wouldn't. In other words, Peter was boasting that he loved the Lord more than they did. And so the Lord apparently in front of these seven men after breakfast says to Peter, apparently in the presence of the other seven men, Peter, do you really love me more than they do? Now, when Jesus asked the question, he used the word agape, which means the total, complete kind of love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, the real thing. Now, Peter replies, you know the answer to that. You know that I'm just your friend, is the way Kenneth Taylor translates it, because Peter uses another word when he says, you know my heart, you know that I love you. He uses the word phileo, which is like brotherly love, or it's just like emotional kind of love. It's not like the total real thing, the kind that comes from God and results in a total commitment. But here's the amazing thing in this interview. When Peter replies in honesty, he's not boasting now, he's not saying, I love you more than they do. It's almost as if the Lord says, Peter, do you love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength? And Peter's saying, you know the answer to that, Lord. You know what my love amounts to. Peter's not boastful and proud now. Peter's broken. Peter's poor in spirit. But when he confesses to the Lord that his love is just a friendship, the Lord says, feed my lambs, Peter. I think this is one of the most beautiful things in the Scripture. I believe the Lord is saying to Peter, Peter, I want someone like you feeding my lambs. I want someone like you who knows what it is to fail. I don't want some perfectionist making unrealistic demands upon my sheep. I want a broken person. I want a humble person. I want a compassionate, caring person who can relate to people's failures. I want someone like you feeding my lambs, Peter. The second time the Lord asked the question, Peter, do you really love me? And again, he uses the word agape. And Peter responds again with the word phileo. Peter says, you know the truth about that. You know that I'm just your friend. And this time the Lord says, then shepherd my sheep, Peter. Kenneth Taylor says, he paraphrases it, then take care of my sheep. I want someone like you looking after my sheep, Peter. And then the third time the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? And Kenneth Taylor paraphrases it, Simon, son of John, are you even my friend? This time the Lord uses the word phileo. And he's saying, Peter, does your love even amount to that? Do you even have that much love? And this is why Peter's grieved, because of the way the Lord asked the question the third time. And again he said, Lord, you know my heart. You know everything. You know that I at least have that much. But you see, here's a broken and a humble Peter. And for the third time, when Peter confesses this, the Lord says, then feed my little sheep. I think that's absolutely beautiful. You see, the Lord doesn't want perfectionists or people who perpetuate the myth of their perfectionism, people who don't know what failure is, leading his sheep. He wants humble, broken, compassionate people who will not put unrealistic demands upon his sheep, feeding his sheep. This is why everything that happens to us as we follow Jesus can be part of his seminary. Well, the Lord goes on with this word to Peter. He says, Peter, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked and go wherever you wanted to. This is verse 18. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you don't want to go. He could be referring to old age and the fact that in old age people have to be taken care of. But it goes on to say, Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me. It's more likely that he was speaking here of crucifixion when he said, you will stretch out your hands. That was an expression like being lifted up in those days that implied crucifixion. I heard an old preacher say one time, the day's going to come when they're going to put a necktie on you that you didn't pick. You might not think it goes with the suit they put on you. And he was referring to lying in state in a coffin. This is going to happen to every one of us. This is the kind of thing Jesus apparently is saying to Peter. And Peter's still so human. He's broken. He's humble. He's usable. But he's still very human. It says, Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved, which would be John, following, the one who had leaned around at supper time and asked Jesus, Master, which of us is going to betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? What sort of death will he die? Literally in the Greek, what Peter said was, and this man, what? I think this is so human. It's possible, since it says that Jesus was explaining to Peter the kind of death he would die to glorify God. Peter had always been boasting about the fact that he was ready to die for the Lord. It may be the Lord put his arm around him and said, Peter, you're going to have your wish. If tradition is accurate, it may be the Lord explained to him, you're going to be crucified too, Peter, only you're going to be crucified upside down. Well, after Peter gets this word about his end, the end to which he's going to come, he points to his partner in the Zebedee Seafood Corporation, John, and he says, well, what about him? What's your plan for him? Jesus replied, if I want him to live until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, the Lord was saying to Peter, that's none of your business, Peter. My plan for him is my plan for him. My plan for you is my plan for you. Don't concern yourself about my plan for him. Just concern yourself about my plan for you and see to it that you follow me. Well, this is a beautiful truth because we spend so much of our time thinking about what the Lord's doing in the lives of other people. But you know, the one person we'll answer for and the one person for whom we're responsible is ourselves. And we should spend time and energy concerning ourselves with whether or not we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, and leave the other person to the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in one of his great scripture epistles that we're all slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always introduced himself as the slave of the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul said, Every slave stands or falls before his own master. So why should you judge or criticize your brother? He has to answer to his master since he is a slave, and you are also a slave answering to your master. Slaves didn't have responsibility for one another. Their only responsibility was to obey their master. That's the sort of thing Jesus is telling Peter here. And then it says, so the rumor spread among the brotherhood that this disciple wouldn't die, but that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to live until I come, what is that to you? Now here's the way the Living Bible paraphrases the end of this gospel. I am that disciple. I saw these events and have recorded them here, and we all know that my account of these things is accurate. And I suppose that if all the other events in Jesus' life were written, the whole world could hardly contain the books. Beautiful conclusion to this magnificent gospel. All the way through the gospel, John's been talking about the disciple whom Jesus loved, that other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never names himself. But right at the end, he says, I'm that disciple I've been talking about all the way through this book. I saw all of these things that I have recorded here. And we all, those of us in this brotherhood, we all know that my account of these things is accurate. And then he adds this word, if everything in the life of Jesus were written, the whole world would not be able to contain the books that would have to be written. If you check with the Library of Congress in the United States and ask them, how many books have been written because of the life of Jesus Christ? You know, it's almost infinite. There's an old rabbi who lived about the year A.D. 80 who said this, if all the sky were parchment and all the trees were writing pens and all the seas were ink, there would not be enough to write down the wisdom I have learned from my teachers, and yet I have had the pleasure of only as much of the wisdom of the wise as a fly who plunges into that ocean takes away. If you think of a fly plunging into the ocean, and then how much of the ocean would it carry away if it were able to fly away? This old rabbi said, I've received a lot of wisdom from my teachers, but compared to all the wisdom there is, it's only that little bit of the ocean that a fly would take away if it dipped into the ocean and then flew away. John seems to be saying that to us at the end of this magnificent gospel. I've told you all these things about Jesus, but there's so much more to tell. I've just selected a few of the signs and recorded them so that you might examine the record, the accurate record of these signs, and then believe and have eternal life because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But I haven't told you everything about Jesus. I've just told you such a little bit about Jesus. Well, there you have the magnificent Gospel of John. Remember we said at the beginning, though, you should read the Gospel of John to see Jesus. It's like a spiritual art gallery, and in chapter after chapter of this spiritual art gallery, it's as if you have in each chapter a room in that art gallery, on the walls of which hang these beautiful portraits of Jesus. We've looked for the answer to the questions, what is life and what is faith? But the primary question to be answered all the way through the Gospel of John is, who is Jesus? Read the Gospel of John to see Jesus. Read the Gospel of John to see the magnificent spiritual portraits of Jesus presented to us in this Gospel. As you read the Gospel of John to see Jesus, remember, you're asking the Holy Spirit to give you a spirit of revelation. You're asking His Spirit to bear witness with your spirit that you might believe these things. But as you see these things about Jesus, remember, He's the Jesus Christ who is. I believe that He is, while they are not even sure that He was. And while they're not even sure that He did, I know that He still does. Remember that the Jesus Christ of this fourth gospel is everything He claims He is, and He can do everything He says He can do for you. You are everything Jesus Christ says you are, and you can do everything Jesus Christ says you can do because He is, and because He is with you if you trust in Him.